stay here, guys. There's 62 of our team that went down to Nicaragua out of the nearly 300 of us that were scattered all over the country. Let's bring these guys in. This team of people and the ones that were with us a couple of weeks ago in Nicaragua completely fulfilled a dream for me. They changed my life. You inspired me so much by hearing the call of the poor. You rejuvenated hope in me that people were actually listening. And it was a massive sacrifice for you guys to get the money, to go all the way to Nicaragua, to all the work that you had to do in preparation for that trip. And then that week in that insane sun, that heat, that humidity, location after location after location that you went to, going into the schools and performing not only that skit, which was demonstrating a message with your whole hearts about what God had done in your lives. You going in with that bravery and that courage to share your faith to a nation that needs it so desperately. Some of you served on the medical teams. As nurses, as doctors, as dentists, you brought your skill, your advanced level of skill, and you brought healing, literally healing, into those people's lives who need it so very desperately. You so changed my life. When I heard how many were going, I was wrecked. To have that week there with you guys was so powerful for me. Thank you for changing my life. And thank you for changing the lives of the thousands and thousands and thousands of people that you shared your message of what God had done in your life with my people, with the people of Nicaragua, which is where my roots come from, my father's nation, that you did that. You have no idea what it did in my heart. Mona was with me 24/7. And all I wanted to do was be with you guys. That was it. I just wanted to be with you guys. I didn't want to be doing my job that I was supposed to be doing there. I just wanted to be with you. When I think about how much you impacted those lives, when I think about the quality of people that you are, the sacrificial people that you are, when I think about how you all work together, this team that came together from all over the world, we were a team that came from all over the world, and how you united. And the day that we all got to go see the homes in which you have built. For that community to see your face. And I know, no question, I know your life will never be the same. And it hasn't been. It's been hard, I'm sure, to come back to America. It's been hard to walk through that first airport when you came in. It was hard to go back to your house and see all your junk. It was hard to be in a grocery store with the abundance of food. After you went and you saw the trash dump with your own eyes, that you drove through the trash dump yourself, and you physically saw what those people were going to pull dinner out from that day. You physically saw where they got their clothes. You physically witnessed with your own eyes, and you got to hug the people whose lives have been transformed. You see, the rest of the people that went to Nicaragua, they didn't have the impact you've had. You have changed 1,000 families. 1,000 families who were homeless that are no longer homeless. You, not the other organization we were a part of. They didn't build a single home. You were the ones that built those homes. As they used all that publicity, I gave them permission. As me as a partner with them, I said, you use the homes. If it gets you into the government to give us the schools, to give us the nation, use the homes that King's Ransom and the DG clients have built to do that. You're the ones who did that. No one else, you. How phenomenal is that? That 1,000 people who live in a dump, who live on dirt that is swallowing up their families, you heard the rest, you rescued those who were crying. To someone who has no home, shelter is what they want. Shelter brings comfort. Comfort to their children. It brings safety. And that's what you brought. I am so very proud to live my life alongside you. I am so blessed that you fulfilled a dream of mine, of our clients coming and going and seeing it and being a part of it and making a difference with it. There's no question that generations have been changed because of your life. My life has been radically changed and moved. And I'm on fire more now than I think I've ever been in my entire life. I have more courage right now at this point in my life. It's breaking me out of my comfort zone. We're going back. We're going to go back. I promise we're going back. And not only are we going to go back, we're not going to go back and do what we did before. We're going to go back and build things. We're going to go back ourselves and physically build things. We're going to go back and we're going to teach our language to them, because if those kids get to learn English, they have an opportunity for the rest of their lives. We're going to teach computer. We'll bring computers, establish computer centers. This is the one that you saw when we were there. We'll establish more medical facilities. We will build a community, many communities, and we will watch people raise up in their skill sets. They'll learn business. They'll learn how to provide for themselves. We're going to break the chains of poverty in Nicaragua, one life at a time, one township at a time, one community, one village at a time, eventually a city. And that's what we will do. So I'm looking at some dates, and it's going to be a smaller group. So each group will only be about 100 people, as it is right now, is all that we'll be able to fit inside this little village that we're going to storm in, and we're going to take that village by storm and make a huge difference there. And we'll keep going back to the same village each and every time. So we're establishing relationship and watching this place grow, watching their skills. You will also identify talent that's right there in that village. You'll identify that talent, and who knows, maybe you'll help them start a business and together partner in that business where they make things, you sell them online for them, and you let them have the profits, or you keep a whatever, if you want to keep a portion for yourself, it's a business. You help them to run a business. You teach them how to change their financial life. We're going to impact that nation. And while we're impacting that nation, we'll impact ours to get off their butts and do something for the extreme poor that is out there in the world. People will find purpose because of your example. That's what's going to happen. You inspire so many people, you have no idea. So we're going to go back. I don't know if December's too soon. It might be. If it's too soon, you tell me when is a good time, and I'll start mapping out the calendar. March, we're going to be in Israel, and we're going to be serving the poor in Israel. So that March is off the table. Then it's a year, it's a year from the time we were there. So you guys tell me. I'm at your beck and call with what you want to do and how you want to do it. We're going to work together to be able to make that happen. So thank you so much for grabbing on to the ultimate vision that Destiny Global has had. You guys grabbed the ultimate vision. You guys came to the very top of what we represent and why I get out of bed every day. Why did I get out of bed this morning to do this? For this, for the poor. Now you understand when you've heard me say, I do things I don't like to do every day. And one of them is running a company. Don't like that, but I do it for this right here. You now have a piece of that same heart. You now have a glimpse of what haunts me day and night. You now have a glimpse of what makes me get out of bed and push through my comfort zone and get beyond my own excuses. You now are a part of something that why I can still dream. Because if it was from the beginning, it was about money, man. I wanted to make money. I wanted to not be poor. I didn't want to be on welfare. God changed my heart. He changed my life. Everything changed. So now we got to go. We got to get to work. We got to make money. We got to raise money. And we're going to change the world one life at a time. That's what we will do together. So thank you so much for having me not go to Nicaragua again alone. Thank you so much for not having me go to Nicaragua with just 20 people, but that nearly 300 of us gathered together and stormed a nation that will never be the same again. Thanks for your love. Thanks for what you've done. Give these people a hand as they head back to their seats. I don't need the chair. Not chair, not chair, not chair, not chair, not chair. Don't need the chair. Gosh. The 62 of you who are in Nicaragua, here coming up eventually at some point when I don't have weddings, two children, and all kinds of new stuff going on, I want to get on the phone with you guys. We're going to do a webinar with you guys, and we want to debrief with you about the trip and then vision casting together. I want us to stay together and continue to do this as our families have come together to continue impacting families for the better. Okay, let's get into this. There's a new thing that is happening in your life. Do you not perceive it? There is a new thing that is happening in your life. You see, some people don't like new things. They just don't. They don't like them. Some people like things to stay the same. I happen to be one of those people. Those people who like routine, schedules, things you can count on all the time, you know, nothing shifting, moving, just things being consistent. But there's a problem for all of us who resist change. Because there's only one thing that is inevitable, and that is change. There's only one thing that is consistent, and that is change. The world is continuously evolving, moving, and growing, especially since the internet was invented. Especially in the last 5 years, things have changed so fast, and they're going to continue to change. Some of us need to get up to speed. Others of us need to wake up and actually realize things are moving. Things are changing. How many of you have noticed that there has been some shifts and some changes in our world? How many of you have had some shifts and some changes in your life? You see, when our government makes changes, it kind of forces us to have to make changes. Either we succumb to what the change is, or we have to make some new decisions. What's up, girlfriend? Okay. She's going to change this for me. I want to give you a little bit of background on where I'm coming from and why. I grew up in an atheist home. I grew up in a home where there was a lot of drug use, and God was a cuss word. So I wasn't raised in a Christian or Catholic or Protestant or Baptist home. I wasn't raised in any kind of religious home other than the religiousness of drug use and abuse. That was the religion of our home, was drugs and hatred and abuse. And when I was 13 years old, I was introduced to the Messiah. I was introduced to a message in a little tiny chapel up in Palo Cedro, California. And the message that I heard late October of 19, early 80 something, 82, something like that, 83 maybe, something like that. It was a nice October day. And I'm sitting with some other kids that are about my age, and the school principal was actually giving a message. I heard the message, and I began to weep, and I couldn't stop crying. I was sitting in the back, weeping. The message was done. Everybody left. I'm still there crying. I can't get myself together. Leilani came up to me afterwards, and she said, "Do you want to meet Jesus?" And for some reason, I said, "Yes." I didn't know exactly what I was saying yes to, but she prayed with me and had me repeat the prayer after her. And when I did that, something really became real inside of me. It was as though something got woken up inside of me. When I confessed my sin before God, and I felt his forgiveness washing over me, he really became my safe place, my comforter. He became so very, very real to me that I would get out of my house where my parents were snorting lines and doing all kinds of crazy drugs and fighting playing all kinds of loud music with the TV on, and I would grab my Bible that I could not read because I had dyslexia, and I would run out into the field and spend hours out there just talking to him. Sometimes being frustrated because I couldn't understand what I was reading in this book. It was way, way over my head. And honestly, dyslexia changes the words, and your eyes jump around the page, and you can't follow one line to the next. So I would just talk to him, just like I'm talking to you. And I'd cry out to him, and he'd bring me moments of peace in the midst of the chaos and the pain and the torment of the house that I was living in. There was a peace that would come over me, and somehow I felt that everything was going to be okay. Then I ran into some Christian kids. And being very young and immature, I was easily influenced away from God and into a life that I should have never, ever walked into. I ended up pregnant at 17 out of wedlock with the school secretary's son. They were like really high up and respected in their church. And this didn't go over very well in a town of 700, a very religious kind of community, where my parents are drug addicts and he was supposed to be the angel and the blame was casted on me. That I was the harlot, that I must have seduced him because there's no way that he would have ever gone after me. Even though he and I had dated off and on for 3.5 years and our relationship was very, very abusive, he was a lost kid who was very angry for whatever the reason was that he was angry, and he took a lot of that anger out on me, and because I grew up in an abusive home, I took it. That's what I was used to. I was used to being mistreated. So my boyfriend mistreating me was just another man mistreating me, and I felt like, hey, I'm nothing anyway. This must be how dirt and filth is treated. So through my pregnancy, I was introduced to people who I think they meant well. I think they perhaps thought they were making the right decision at the time. But there was a lot of coercion and manipulation, and I felt like I was being ganged up on. Long and short of it is that I made the biggest mistake of my life with my firstborn child. The day she was born, April 30th, 1987, two people showed up to take my little girl home. She didn't come home with me. That was the biggest mistake I had ever made in my entire life. The story gets worse before it gets better, but what I can tell you is that my own choices and my own decisions led me into drinking lots of drugs and giving my body over to anyone who would have me. Ended up homeless at 21, but a millionaire by 23. In the midst of running a couple of companies, after reaching a high level of success, I found myself incredibly empty. And that emptiness brought me to a place again, in a church service of all things, drugged there by against my own will, because of a friend whose wife had died and his only wish was that we came to church with him that night. And I went judging everybody that was in the room. I was the girl sitting in the back with my arms crossed, my feet up on the chair, just going, look at all these losers. They're nothing but a bunch of idiots. They can't think for themselves. They're so stupid and so shallow that they can't even see this nonsense isn't even real. I was a full-blown atheist who was a metaphysician. I was daily practicing witchcraft, but I didn't know at the time that it was witchcraft. It was metaphysical. So I was the new age person that wore all the crystals, who had seances, who called upon the dead, who casted spirits against people, had people chanting for me. Do you understand? I spent $1,500 in 1 month on psychics. You remember the 1-900 numbers? Yep, $1,500 on psychics in 1 month trying to find out what the sex of my child was going to be. You'll never guess what they said. Half of them said a girl, the other half said a boy. Half of them were right. So psychic. I spent thousands of dollars with palm readers and tarot card readers. Do you understand? I was that weird hippie chick that hated God and loved spirits and spiritists. I was that medium chick that was trying to predict the future. I was completely consumed by everything that was not godly, but everything that was the counterfeit. Everything that the enemy counterfeited, I went straight after that. And why? When I was 18 and my baby was no longer in my arms, I said, God, if I have to be like your people, I want nothing to do with you. Your people suck. And I ran as far and as fast as I possibly could away from anyone who wore a cross, carried a Bible, went to a church, proclaimed any kind of faith in Jesus. You immediately were discounted in my life. Until that day, March 2nd, 1994, my birthday. I find myself in the back of that church, judging everybody. And all of a sudden, that minister, at the end of the night, gave an invitation. If there's anybody here that you need to make your life right with your God, and you feel him tugging on your heart, please stand to your feet. And I stood. And I bawled my eyes out, asking him to forgive me once again. And I remember telling him, I am scared. I'm so scared to make a commitment to you. Your people suck. He said, don't look to man. Look to me. I've been walking strong with him ever since that day. That has been 24 years that I've been walking with him. Now, that is not to say that I haven't sinned. Oh, I've sinned greatly. That isn't to say I haven't failed. I have failed greatly. I have made some horrible mistakes, and I still did a lot of evil, evil things. It took a long, long time for all of that evil to get out of me. There's still more to come. I'm sure of it. Based on the last 24 years of my life, I have proof that this is going to go on for a long time, that I get to dig this crap out for a really long time. And guess what? I welcome it, and I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid to face the darkness that's in my heart. I'm not afraid to face the darkness that's in my past, because I have the high and lofty one who has chosen to love me, has chosen to forgive me, has chosen to sustain me, and to bless my life when I absolutely do not deserve it. I don't know about you, but I know I deserve to be dead. The things I've done, the things I've said, the places I've gone, I deserve absolute death. The wickedness that has been in my heart, I deserve to die. But he gave me a chance to live. Not one chance, not two chances. I don't even know how many chances it is that he's given me. But what I can tell you is the King of Kings came to rescue me. And I believe that if you will allow him, he will rescue you if you find yourself right now in a dark place that you don't want to be in. So why am I talking about God? Well, you have to think about this. I'm a business consultant. My reputation is on the line right now. I could lose every single one of my clients that are here and every single one of them that are watching right now. I could lose every single one of them because I stand strong for my faith. But I boldly stand strong in this place, and here's why. Because apart from him, I can do nothing. Apart from him, I am nothing. Apart from him, I have no success. Apart from him, I am an evil, horrible, wicked person. But in him, he's made all things new in me, and he will in you as well, if he hasn't already begun that journey in you. So I'm taking a risk tonight to share with you a message and principles that you can use in your business, that you can use in your family life. You can even use it in your health life. And there's a passage in here that is really, really powerful, that each time that I was about to embrace and embark in something new, this message would come into my heart. And it's a message that has come into my heart, and I believe that is for all of us here tonight. And we're going to start with Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. Isaiah 43, 18. It's somewhere in the middle of your Bible. What I can tell you is that I spent years in my early days of rededicating my life to God that somehow, man, I'm supposed to like give up my business and become, I have to go to that cemetery place where you learn the Bible, or at least some form of it, and then you die, and then you come out and you raise money to build a building and to have some programs and never see the city come to God. But you got some great programs, and hopefully if you're really famous, you'll make a lot of money and you'll fly around in a private jet and you'll be a rich preacher. because those offerings will be a lot of money that people will be giving to you so you can wear a $5,000 suit and have a $100 million building with a $7 million ceiling. Because that makes a lot of sense, to have a $7 million ceiling. That makes a lot of sense. When there's girls on the streets being raped every day, it makes a lot of sense to build buildings like that. But anyway, and hungry people in your city, but anyhow. Anyway, so when I read this book, I found some things that were very different than what I was learning at church. And why? You only go to church once a week, right? This is a big book. When I started to read this book from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, I learned some really crazy things. Abraham was a rich man and a liar. Moses was a murderer, and he was a judge, a lawmaker. That Daniel actually worked for a wicked king, and he managed those who practiced witchcraft. Wow. None of these people went to seminary. Not a single one of them had ordination papers that, you know, somehow gave them qualifications to be able to talk about God. They each brought God with them in the marketplace. Abraham had a family business. His son Isaac and his son after him, Jacob, they had a family business, and they were very, very wealthy. Deborah, man, she was like a cool chick. She was hardcore, man, like hardcore, hard to the core. Yeah, she was a ruler of Israel for a time. Wow, there's a woman that was ruling Israel who like called a guy out on his stuff. And like he was kind of scared to go into battle. And he said, please come with me. And she did with her stilettos and everything. She had her lipstick bag. She had her XMH makeup. And she's just walking through the desert, you know, all beautified with her eyelashes and everything, and her stilettos and her skinny jeans. Saying, all right, dude, come on. Let me show you how it's done. I'll go with you. I'll go with you today. I'll go with you. But I'm telling you what, God is not going to glorify your name through this battle, but he's going to glorify a woman. And she wasn't talking about herself. It was another woman that actually took down the king. So I found like women murdered people and they were celebrated for it. I found the strangest kind of characters that were in this book, and none of them wore a robe, and none of them had ordination papers. In fact, one of them that really cracked me up was this hippie guy. His name was John Yohanan. He's like a total hippie. Like he like lived out on, he lived off the land, you know, totally off the grid kind of guy. He didn't even want to wear, he wore all those like organic fabrics, you know, like camel's hair. If he was here today, he'd be wearing bamboo cotton. He liked to just pick his own food. Like he lived off, he was a total vegan. He ate locusts and honey, if bugs are vegan. I think they might, maybe they're not vegan. Anyway, so he was a vegetarian. Is that a vegetarian? Maybe not. I don't know. But anyway, he's one of those kind of people that he had some really strong food laws for himself, like food rules, that he only eats honey and only eats bugs, right? So could you imagine this super hairy dude wearing nothing but organic fabrics, you know, kind of half naked. And, you know, oh, by the way, his dad was a preacher. His dad was actually a priest. And he was like the next one in line to like take over the temple and to be the head high priest over the temple. He's like, dude, I'm out. I'm out. I can't do it. I'm just, structure's not for me, man. I'm heading straight. I'm going camping forever. And he did, man. He went camping forever. And that's the way this dude lived, right? Just free as a bird, free in it, going for it, you know, eating his locusts and honey. And then he comes to the river. He comes to this river and he just starts just cussing at people. Like literally, you brood of vipers, what are you doing here? That was like UMFers in today's language. Seriously, you brood of vipers. And who is he saying it to? He's saying that to the priests. He was saying that to the religious people. He was saying, UMFers, what are you doing here? Get out of here. Like, his dad wasn't there, so everything was cool. But anyway, his name was John the Baptist. John the Baptizer is who I'm talking about. It's so funny, you know, we hear stories about John the Baptist. We don't see him as a hippie dude wearing no chonies, eating honey, and eating bugs, cussing people out. We just don't see that, right? We see some guy that's holy. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's what we see. Praise God. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. That's what we see when we hear these characters of the Bible being taught. We don't see them really as they are, even though it explains what he wore. It tells what he ate, and it tells where he lived. But yet we see him as this untouchable. Holy, holy, holy. Now, I'm not saying leave here, don't wear chonies, wear some organic fabrics, eat off the land and go camping for the rest of your life and cuss people out. That is not what I'm saying here. Because somebody here will twist what I said and say, to follow Jesus, man, I gotta go with no chonies, go camping, eat some honey, some bugs, and cuss people out. No, that is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is I hope that you choose to allow God to shatter your religious mindset that keeps you in a prison and God in a box. He's not boxable and wants you out of the prison of your mind. Those of us who've been raised in the Western society have had this kind of stuff pounded into our head, and we've been told what it looks like. Instead of reading the book cover to cover ourselves, we read it like a dictionary. Let's see, what do I want to look up today? It's a book. It has a beginning and it has an end. If you were to walk into a movie 1 hour into it, would you know what the plot is? Would you know who the characters are? Would you know what the heck is going on? Come on, everyone say it. No, no way. Would you be lost? Yes, you would be lost. But for some reason, not too many people have been telling you to read the whole book cover to cover. In fact, we have thousands of kids in seminary right now that are not required to read the book cover to cover. But they are required to read commentary, which is man's opinion of the book. Just read the darn book. It's a great book. Everything I've learned about creating wealth came out of this book. Everything I've learned about raising kids is in this book. Solving marriage problems is in this book. Making investments is in this book. Starting businesses is in this book. Dealing with employees is in this book. Leadership is in this book. It's all in this book. In fact, health is in this book. It's all right here in between this cover and this cover has everything you need to know to learn how to succeed in life. And yet someone has taught you to just like, let's see, what does God want to tell me today? He killed his neighbor. Okay. David danced naked. Okay, Lord, are you telling me to go to work naked? And some fool's doing it. Isaiah 43:18. 18 and 19. Does anyone have it? I want you to read it. It works when it's on. It works when it's on. Thank you. Who has it? Come on. Give it to me, handsome. Great shoes, by the way. You look sharp. Turn around and face them.
Do not remember the former...
Oh, stop. What?
Do not remember...
Stop. Do? Can
not.
You say that with me?
Do not remember the...
Stop. Do not. Can we say that together? Do not. Is that a suggestion?
No.
What is that? Is that like, well, if you want to. You want to? Up for it? What'd you think about? Would you be up for? Would you be willing to? That's not what that says, is it? What does it say? Say it again.
Do not.
Let's try that again. What does it say?
Do not.
What does do not mean?
Don't.
What does do not mean? Do not. That's what it means. Do not means. Do not do. Don't do it. Okay? Now we're going to find out what the it is. Okay? So this is not a suggestion. This is not an opinion. This is a command.
Do not remember the former events.
Woo! Hold the phone. Do not remember the past. Another version says, forget the former things. So do not means. What? Come on.
Do not
means don't do it. Don't do it.
Don't do it.
Look to your person next to you and say, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's what it says. Keep going.
Nor consider the events of old.
Woo! So do not remember the past events and what?
Nor consider the events of old.
Nor consider. So don't remember them. Don't even consider them. Forget about it, baby. Forget about it. Do not remember the things of old. Do not even consider them. Do not. Keep going.
See, I am doing what is new. Let it now spring forth. Do you not know it? I am even making a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert.
Rejoice.
Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past.
Ooh! Let's do that one again. Forget. Not like you forgot your keys or your backpack or your purse, your pen, your clothes, your shoes, your chonies. How many of you have forgotten things before? Okay. Forget. How many of you are good at that? So forget the former things.
Do not dwell on the past.
Do not dwell on the past. Do not dwell on the past. Do not dwell on, do what? Do not dwell on the past. What past? What past? What past? What past is this saying, do not dwell on? What was it? What was it? You said it. What was the past? The. Don't dwell on the. Don't dwell on the past. The past. What does that encompass?
All of it. All y'all's. All
y'all's. Shut your mouth. I heard that. All y'all's. That means everybody's.
Yeah.
Here in the South, it means everybody's.
Yes,
y'all is yours. All y'all is everyone else. That's you guys in California. That's what that is. Okay, so listen up. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. What is your past that you are dwelling on? What is your past that you are still dwelling on? It says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past because...
See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?
See, I'm doing a new thing. See, he is saying, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? You cannot perceive nor receive the new thing if you are dwelling on the past. You cannot receive, perceive the new thing if you are dwelling on the past. If you continue to bring up the past failures. You continue to bring up the past hurts. You continue to dwell on these things and use these things as excuses for why you are in the current thing. It is the reason why you're in the current thing. It's because you are dwelling on the past. It's impossible to keep focusing on your past and to receive the new thing. It's impossible to receive the new future that is promised for you when you are focused back there. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on your past. For I am doing a new thing. The past is an old chapter. It's the end of a season. It's the end of a time. Do you hear me? It's the end of a portion of your life that you will never return back to again. As I'm in this season right now of preparing one of my brides, my Issa, as a bride, one of the conversations I've had with her is, this is your last days as a single woman. You will never return back to this place again. Your old identity of a single woman is over on the 25th of August. You are now being promoted into a new thing, a new job description, a new identity called wife. You will think differently. You will see things differently. When you go to have your first child, you will no longer just be a wife. You will then be promoted into the new position of mother. Three of them. I'm kidding. But what I'm telling you, amen, what I'm telling you is that many people try to hold on to the past and try to embrace their future at the same time. You can't do it. You will have to let go of one or the other, because guess what? Your past will try to pull you away from the promised future. Hear me. Your past will try to pull you away, and it will deceive you into thinking that the past was actually better than it really was. It will. It will. It'll pull you back. Yes, it's the Israelites saying, can we go back to Egypt? I want garlic again. Did you forget about the slavery, fool? So you want slavery and garlic. Listen, if garlic or what, honey, we'll get you some garlic. My God. You're part of the Red Sea. I think garlic is on the menu. We're all right. I want some leeks. Can we go back to Egypt? Can I go back to Egypt? Why? Because they forgot about the pain of that time of hundreds of years of slavery. And because they did not let go. They did not let go of Egypt. They did not let go of the past. It was pulling them away from their promise. And that's with everything in life. That's with business. That's with marriage. People get married still trying to be single. They do. They get married still trying to hold on to their single life. Still trying to hold on with their single friends. Still trying to hold on. Are you hearing me? Still trying to hold on to that lifestyle while they made a commitment to come together as one. Now, this is not a marriage seminar yet. But what I'm telling you is, if you're trying to hold on to both at the same time, you're going to be split. And there's division inside of your soul, and you cannot possibly fully embrace with the fullness of faith what is ahead. And you will not succeed with what's up there by holding on to what's back here. Holding on to something that is dead, that is gone, that is over, that is done, will only rob you from what is alive. You cannot hold on to both. So whatever failures it is that you have from your past, personal life, professional life, whatever you've got a hold of, Tonight's the night to let it go. Why? And watch. Forget the former things, for I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Right now, he says, right now it springs up. Some of you have seen the new thing that has springed up. How many of you have seen a new thing that has springed up in your life? There's a new thing that has springed up. So Ashley, listen to me. The only way to get the fullness of the blessing of what has springed up right now is to let go of the past people, to let go of the past hurts, to let go of all those who promised and lied, who cheated, who hurt, who violated, who destroyed, who abused, who let you down, who screwed you over. You, it's not just Ashley, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. The past business failures, you can't hold on to them. The past career failures, you can't hold on to them. You can't hold on to anything. He says, forget what? Ashley, what's the word? The. Forget what?
The.
Come on, what?
The.
What?
The.
Which includes what? All of it. All of it. Yeah, but. No yeah, buts. No yeah, but what abouts? Cut the ties. Keep reading.
I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise.
Stop right there. So we've agreed that there is a new thing. It is springing up. But there's things that people do that I have watched through the years, including myself. Because if you're that kind of a person that doesn't like change, but you like things to stay the same. But the bottom line is that there's something new that is happening, that is coming, that is right here. You're at the door of the new thing. You have to step up and you have to embrace it and you have to step forward into it. Now, there could be a new daughter-in-law coming into your life or a new son-in-law. There could be a new baby. There could be a new marriage. There could be a new relationship, a new job, new coworkers, new business, new home, kids that are out of the house. So this is a new season for you. How many of your kids are moving out of the house? Okay. You have kids moving out of the house. That's a new season. Some of you have kids moving across the country. That's a new season. You might have kids coming home that were gone. Now they're back. That's a new season. That's something new that's springing forward. Okay. There might be, you might be moving to a new city, a new state, a new county. Your spouse might be making changes and you refuse to see the new thing that is happening. They've made some new improvements. They're working on themselves and you've refused to see the new thing because you're still holding on to the bad thing they did before. Still holding on to the wrong that they wronged you with. And you're still telling everyone about it. Still talking about it. And I'm going to tell you something. You have the mic. There are some of you even in this community where I want to spank you. More like beat you. I'm serious. Because when I went into a bunch of people that know about something that happened between you and your husband, and I have heard it from 5 or 10 people, that's called gossip and slander. That ain't getting help. Help comes from a counselor, fool. It don't come from somebody you know in here, me included. Because if you're going to tell me about something going on with you and your spouse, I'm going to tell you dial 1-800-COUNSELOR. And I ain't it. I ain't got time for that. I'd end up just beating you. I am not a good counselor. I just tell you, get over your excuses, pull your head out of your butt and get on with it already. You need to whine to somebody, whine to a pro. Quit whining to your friends. Quit whining to people in this community. Quit nursing your problems, cursing your parts, regurgitating your problems, and throwing them up and chewing it all over again. Quit eating your own vomit. Quit eating your own vomit. Because I'm going to tell you something. The more you share the story, the bigger the story gets. The bigger the story gets, and the more more you get dug into that story. That's nonsense. Bottom line is if you want new things to happen and a new change, you got to stop holding on to those hurts. Are you so comfortable with toxicity that you somehow love to drink poison? Think about it. Yeah. Are you so comfortable with toxicity that you like to drink poison? That poison ain't for you. That ain't for you. You are to be a light on a hill for all the world to see, that they will praise your Father in heaven for the good works they see you do. We are not to act like a bunch of slanderous people. Not gossiping about our spouses, not gossiping about our children. Because if you go and tell three or four who tell three or four, you have gossiped, no matter which way you slice it. You'll not embrace the new thing if you keep whining about the old thing. I'm going to say that again. You will not embrace the new thing if you keep whining about the old thing. You'll not embrace the new thing if you keep whining about the old thing. Quit your whining, step up, grow up, and do something great with your life. I have seen the worst in marriages completely restored. I have seen the worst failures in business become millionaires. I have seen the worst people in finances become wealthy. I have seen the sickest people on their deathbed have their life extended 25 years. I have seen the impossible happen before my eyes. And why? Because those people chose to let go of what was behind them, to forget the former things, to turn around and say, what's the new thing? Give it to me. Give it to me, God. I want the new thing. I see it. I perceive it. And I want it. The people who hold on to that toxicity, imagine this. There is a farmer with some land, okay? There he is sitting there. What happened to the plants? Where's my harvest? The harvest is gone. You ate it all. It's done. You sit there, keep trying to cry over the dirt from the past. Weeds are the only thing they're going to spur up. And you can't eat weeds. You can't eat weeds. You can't eat last year's harvest. It's already in your belly. It's already in sewage. You already sold it. You already made money with it. You keep doing it. Could you imagine a farmer crying over his dirt? Looking at weeds, asking the question, where's the harvest? Where's the harvest? You look at him and go, fool, get off your butt. Get rid of them weeds and start planting so you have something during harvest time. So which farmer are you? Which farmer are you? Crying over your plants that are dead? How many have ever grown something in the ground before? After you have picked all the fruit, what is left? Plants that do what? Die. Are you supposed to remove the dead plants? Yeah. You're supposed to burn them. You're supposed to burn them. You're supposed to be done with them. Burn that stuff. Turn to your neighbor and say, burn that thing. Be done with it. Holding on to the old plants will never give you a new harvest. Did you hear me? Holding on to the old harvest won't give you a new harvest. Holding on to the old harvest will not give you a new harvest. Forget the past. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the, hello? Do not dwell on the what? Yes. Do not dwell on the what? Yes. For he's doing a new thing. So what is the whole thing, that old thing that you've been holding on to? I want you to write it down on a separate piece of paper because you're going to get rid of the piece of paper. Write it down. What is the old thing you have been holding on to? Write down the old thing you've been holding on to. On paper, follow directions, follow directions, alert, alert, follow directions. Follow directions, alert. Write it down. What is the old thing I am holding on to? And then I want you to write down why. Please give me one good freaking reason. Give me one good reason. Why are you holding on to it? Pretty sure your answer is going to be something that has to do with I'm afraid. So write it down. First thing you write down is the old thing you are holding on to. What is the old thing I am holding on to? Write it out. I already did my homework I'm asking you to do. If you're wondering why I'm standing here looking at you in the face, you shouldn't be looking at me, you should be writing. What is the old thing I am holding on to? Nothing, Danny. I ain't holding on to nothing. Nonsense. You aren't where you want to be because you're still holding on. You're just deceived. As I've been deceived many times. What is the old thing you're holding on to? What's the old thing? Write it down. And now I want you to write down why. Why am I holding on to it? Old things like past businesses, past failures, debts, bad choices, hurts from family, coworkers, bosses, church people. Wow. Stuff. Holding on to stuff. Stuff that you lost. Politics, government programs. These are all old things you've been holding on to. Past marriages. That's smart. What's the old things? You got that piece of paper? You got it written out? How many of your why is fear? You're afraid of? Yep. How long you want to eat with that? Sleep with that? Drink with that? Live with that? Feed it? You know how much money that thing has cost you? Crazy amount of cash. Crazy amount of money that fear costs you. Is it worth it? Do you want the new thing? Do you want the new thing? Do you want the new thing? Take that piece of paper out. Keep it separate. Don't write anything else on that piece of paper. Two possibilities as to why people do not embrace their new thing. Some people say they're just not ready. I'm just not ready. Well, ready or not, here it comes. Did you hear what I said? Ready or we've already counted to 10. Ready or not, here it comes. You're never ready for the new thing, friend. You're never ready for the new thing. If you were ready, then there wouldn't require any faith to embrace the new thing. Did you hear what I said? If you were always ready for the new thing, it would not require for you to grow in order to receive the new thing. In order to get the new thing, you got to grow, Joe. You can't stay the same and get the new thing. You can't stay the same and get the new promotion. You can't stay the same and get the higher pay grade. Something has to change in order for that to happen. So if you were ready for it, guess what? It would take no faith. It would take no heart. It would take no discipline. It would take no focus because you'd be in a comfort zone. The whole point of a new thing is to shake you up and to shake you out of your comfort zone. So, two possibilities why you're still holding on to those old things. You ready? Number one, stubbornness. Did someone say ow? Stubbornness. What does that look like? Let's read the definition of stubbornness according to Oxford Dictionary. It says this. Determined not. Can we say that word together again? Not. Determined not to change one's attitude. You better not be looking at your wife or your husband right now. Because you just proved that you were the stubborn one. You did. If you elbowed your spouse, you elbowed your kid, you elbowed your coworker, you looked them and said, are you listening? That just proved right there that you're the stubborn one and you don't think you are. Who's guilty? Determined not to change one's attitude. Determined not to change one's attitude or position. Difficult to move, remove, or cure a stubborn stain. Is that what you want to be? A stubborn stain? Don't make me get out my OxiClean. I'm coming at you. Obstinate, headstrong, willful, strong-willed, pig-headed, inflexible, uncompromising, unbending, unyielding, stiff-necked. Is that you? Are you stubborn? If you're stubborn, you can kiss the new thing goodbye. You can kiss the blessing that is in front of you goodbye. You can kiss your marriage goodbye. You can kiss a healthy, harmonious relationship with your kids goodbye. You think you're going to be able to figure out? You ain't going to figure anything out because you're stiff-necked and immovable, pig-headed, hardened-hearted, trying to prove that everybody else has the problem when you is the problem. Why? Simply because you will not let go and forget the former things. Here's a second reason. The pain of shame. The pain of shame. You have a habit of shame. You have a shame-based identity. You feel like you're damaged goods, unwanted, filthy, embarrassed, not good enough, rejected. If people knew what you have been doing, what you've been through, what you've done, what you've touched, or who you have touched, who didn't want you, who you rejected, somehow that defines you. The pain of your shame defines who you are today. You feel unworthy, left behind, alone, left out, unqualified. Or and you wish that things were better, but not willing to do what it takes to get better. Or you're completely deceived and you've got yourself convinced that things used to be better, used to be good, used to be perfect. Which one is it for you? The pain of shame? And that's why you hold on to the past, to beat yourself up because you somehow believe you're damaged goods and you deserve to not be blessed? That you deserve to be beaten up? That you deserve to have a toxic life? That you deserve to have challenges that seem bigger than you are? And problems? In all reality, you kind of create the problems all for yourself. I want you to write down on that piece of paper the things in your life that are stopping you from embracing the new thing. Is it stubbornness? Is it shame? Are your heels dug in the ground? And you ain't moving your position? Are you that person that refuses change? Refuses the obvious thing that is in front of you? Refuses to see the new thing that is springing up before you? That there's a new life ahead of you? A new chance ahead of you? That a reset button is being pressed in your life. The reset button is being pressed right now. It doesn't matter what you did this morning. It doesn't matter what you did last night. It doesn't matter how much you failed last week. There's a reset button taking place tonight. Tonight, the reset button gets pressed. So will you be stubborn or will you let your shame-based identity not perceive it? Some of you are going to walk out of here tonight with a clean slate, Others of you are going to make the choice to stay stubborn and say it's not real. Others of you are going to choose to believe it's not for you. So which is it? Shame or stubbornness? Write it down. If you're being stubborn and refusing to let go of what is behind, write down what your stubbornness looks like right now. Write down the places where you've been stubborn. Or if it's been shame, and what does shame do? Shame drives you into the same dark, horrible places. Shame carries you into destruction. Shame leads you into hurting yourself and hurting others, all the while thinking no one else is being hurt because of your choices. Where many are being hurt because of your choices. Many are watching. Many are feeling it. And they're being negatively affected. And if you have a shame-based identity, you've come to a place where you really don't care. Because all you want is more shame. It's like a destructive drug. So is it shame keeping you from the new thing? The reset button? The fresh new life that is in front of you? Or is it stubbornness? Write it down. You're the only one that knows what it is. On that same piece of paper that is separated from your other paper. Chad, if you've got that feeling to play that thing that you're wanting to play, you can play it. Maybe you don't have that feeling to play that nice instrumental music that you had queued up. It's perfect. I don't want you to rush through this. Because this is where it gets real. You're on the cusp right now of a brand new season. Do you not perceive it? You're on the brink of a brand new season. It is springing forth right now. And what your Father in heaven is communicating to you right this minute is, I got this for you, but you can't bring this with you. I want to promote you. I want to lift you up. I want to teach you some new things. I want you to come to with me to a higher place. I want to give you the desires of your heart that have been yearning out of you, some of which you know of and some you do not know. But you can't take this with you. You got to leave this behind in order to embrace this. So I want you to define what they are. So you can sit there and you can look at them and you can make the choice. What if he was telling you right now that everything you've been praying for, everything you've been hoping for, everything you've been asking for is about to come into your life? And all you had to do was leave that crap in the past. Would you be willing to do it? What have you been holding on to? Why have you been holding on to it? Has shame or stubbornness been active in you? You know, stubbornness won't apologize for a wrong. Stubbornness won't admit they're wrong. They won't ask for forgiveness. Stubbornness stays on the same path, not caring who they're hurting. Sees the water under the bridge, the big giant pink elephant in the room, pretends like it's not there. Choice is yours. How many of you, shame is your issue? Okay. I want you to write down what shame has been speaking to you. Because shame is a liar. Shame is a liar. What is shame telling you you cannot do and what you cannot have? Shame is a controller, a pusher, a manipulator. Where are the others of you who are stubborn? Stubborn peeps. I want you to write down where you've been stubborn. Write it all out. Who have you been stubborn with? What have you been stubborn about? It is for these things that you have written down is why it was written in Isaiah 43, 18, and 19 to forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. It's a command, not a suggestion. So it's whether or not will you obey. It is for that list of reasons that you have written out is why it is written in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Will you say that with me? Therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ. There is no, what does no mean? None, nada, nilch, nothing. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why was that written? That was written for that list that's in your hands. That means that there's no condemnation for the ones that hurt you that you're holding on to, and there's no condemnation for you. Release. It is also why that it says that as far as the east is from the west, he remembers your sin no more. It is also written that my sheep will know my voice and they will not listen to another. And if you've been listening to the voice of stubbornness and you've been listening to the voice of shame, you have bowed down to a smaller God. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those, hello, in Christ. And as far as the east is from the west, what is it? He remembers that piece of paper no more. Did you hear me? As far as the east is from the west, he remembers that piece of paper no more. It is for that piece of paper why it is written that you are a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away and the new now comes forth. It is for that reason that is written down on that piece of paper that the Bible says confess and be healed. It is for that piece of paper and everything that you wrote down on there where it says forgive and I will forgive you. Judge and you will be judged. Judge not and you will not be judged. What would happen if you actually believed everything I just read to you? Young lady, what would actually happen, young ladies, what would actually happen if you actually believed everything I just read? I want you to think about it. I was in an apartment years ago with a woman who was 39 years old, about to give birth to her first child. She was in labor for 38 hours. The midwife at the apartment came to me and said, "She is fully dilated, fully effaced, baby is ready to come. But for some reason, this woman is not releasing this child. If something doesn't change, the baby will be at risk because there's stress on the child. And if the child is stressed, the baby will release meconium in the womb. And if they swallow that, there's a chance of death." The midwife is saying this to me. I am 21 years old, pregnant myself, 8 months pregnant myself. Why are you telling this to me? What am I supposed to do about it? So I go into my girlfriend, Joyce, and I tell Joyce what the midwife says. And I say to her, "Woman, what's going on in your heart?" And she begins to weep. And she says, "I had an abortion 20 years ago. I don't deserve this child. I killed a baby." This woman was not a religious woman. She was not a Christian. She was a metaphysician, just like I was at that time. And yet still, her spirit knew. She was a pro-abortion activist. And here she's about to give birth to her first child and is sitting there gripped with the pain of shame, saying, "I had an abortion 20 years ago. I don't deserve to give birth. I took the life of a child. I don't deserve to have a child of my own." And I looked at her and I said, "Joyce, that was your past. You need to forgive yourself right now, or the child that is in your womb will have the same fate as the one from 20 years ago. Forgive yourself now." And I led her through a process of forgiveness. She forgave, and she gave birth to Monica. Monica is now 25. She was born December 28th. Still alive. I had a conversation recently with a young woman who was raped as a little girl. It was an incestuous act. She's raped by her brother. This continued for a number of years. In this conversation, I found out she felt very ashamed by that act, even though she has never willfully slept with a man, even though she has kept herself pure and has never engaged in a sexual relationship as a young teenager or as an adult. She has seen herself as damaged goods. She's carried the shame that she's not a virgin and that she's not pure, even though she has never engaged in a sexual relationship outside of marriage. She was raped as a child, molested as a little girl. And I said to her, "Answer me this question. Does it not say that he makes all things new? Does it not say that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Does it not say that he makes all things new? Answer the question. As far as the east is from the west, that even if in some way you delighted in being raped and wanted to be molested, that somehow your mind has twisted you into believing that it was your fault, that even if that was the case and that was sin, as far as the east is from the west, does he not remember your sin no more? So you talk about these things, but right now you're telling me you don't believe them. So I want you to say this. Is it not true that he makes all things new? Is it not true that there is no condemnation? Is it not true that as far as the east is from the west, he remembers no more? Is that not true? Is it true for you? So here's the next question. What would your life be like if you actually did see yourself as a virgin? What would your life be like if you actually saw yourself as a virgin? So I have a question for you. It's the same question I asked my girlfriend who was stopping the birth of her child. What if you saw yourself as one who was chosen to give birth to this child? What if it was true that you were called to be a mother and that you were going to be a great mother to this child? What would that look like? So I say to you, those of you who walk in shame, those of you who walk in stubbornness, what is it keeping you from? What would it be like to walk with no shame? I didn't say stupidity. I didn't say stupidity. I said no shame. That if you're allowing shame from your past to dictate your future, what if it was really true that as far as the east is from the west, he remembers it no more, Brittany? That as far as the east is from the west, it's forgotten and it's done, and that he makes all things new. What would you act like? What would you talk like? What would you walk like? What would you be like if all of that was erased? What would your life be like moving forward? On a different piece of paper, I want you to write that one down. If it was truly a clean slate, and if all things were truly made new, and if your past was completely erased, all the hurts, all the pain, the suffering, the bad choices, the bad things that you knew you shouldn't have done, but you did, that maybe you even found some kind of enjoyment in it, in some sick way, but today you carry the shame of it. If all of that was gone, what would you act like? What would you walk like? What kind of decisions would you be making right now? And how would you see and embrace the new things that's in front of you? Go ahead and write that down. I want you to write down how you would feel. How would it feel to actually believe that it's gone? How would you carry yourself? What would you think like? Better put, how would you think if it was gone and that it didn't exist? How would you act at work? How would you act at home? How would it change your view of others? Write it all out. Not on the same piece of paper, by the way. This is a paper you're going to keep. This is one you're keeping. Thank you. And as specific as you possibly can. Be as detailed as you possibly can. How would it be to be free? What would it feel like to be free of stubbornness and shame? And based on what you wrote, how many of you want what you wrote? Do you want it bad enough to leave behind the past? How bad do you want it? And are you willing to let go? We see in 2 Kings, there was a king named Hezekiah. And he was being threatened by another kingdom. And a guy that was a great manipulator and an intimidator. And he wrote the king a letter, and it had all kinds of threats in it. And he was incredibly rude in the way that he tried to capture Hezekiah's kingdom. And what we see is that Hezekiah took this letter that had all of these curses that were in it and all these promises of destruction in it. He took that piece of paper that started to spread fear throughout his kingdom. And he went straight into the throne room of Almighty God. And he took that piece of paper and he laid it right at the foot of the altar. He laid it right there and he said, "This is your problem, man. I don't know what to do about this. You're the only one that can do something about this. So please help us. I know you see this. I know you've read this. I know you know what his plan is. I need your help." On a piece of paper. He brings the fear, the shame of not knowing, the possible destruction on a piece of paper straight to his God. And he leaves it there. Just leaves it. I'm done. I'm leaving it. And God, I trust you. I trust you got my back. I trust that you are the Lord of hosts. I trust that you are the one that will destroy that army that's coming against us. And that no weapon forged against me will prosper. He left the former things that happened that day. Did you hear me? He left the former things that happened that day. Not stuff 5 years ago, last year, 2 years ago. Are you hearing me? He left, the former things of that day, that afternoon, that current threat on a piece of paper right at an altar. Now, we're not in Israel. The temple's not there anymore. We're in Texas, in San Antonio, at the Grand Hyatt Hotel. But let's just pretend for a moment that there is an altar here. I don't care where you leave the piece of paper. The point is, do the same act. That is impossible to get to what he has promised to you if you're going to hold on to what's back there. So if you're ready to forget the former things And you're ready to make that confession of faith to your God, as well as to say, I'm sorry, because I have chosen to focus on what's on this piece of paper. I have chosen to be defeated by the things of my past. I've chosen to use my past as an excuse. I want the new thing. Because when you wrote out, what will it be like to not live like that? What will it be like to live as though it didn't happen? To live as though I can walk in freedom? To live in as though it is actually for me and not just for everybody else? Where's Issa? Come up, baby. I want you to close your eyes. Please. It says, listen to these words. It says in Revelation 21:5, behold, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. In Ezekiel 36:26, it says, behold, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will remove the heart of stone and give you the heart of flesh. Ezekiel 18:31 says, cast away from you all. Listen to this. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Cast away all of your transgressions. Cast them away. And make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. There it is again. To receive the new, we have to cast off the old. So with all of your eyes closed, just with a show of hands, let's start with the basics. Some of you say that you believe in the Most High God. Some of you say that you trust Him. Some of you say you walk with Him. And yet your life is a disaster. Something's not right. It's a disaster because you're still holding on to the former things. I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? I'm bringing springs out of a wasteland. I'm bringing growth and life in dead places. If you have somehow allowed your heart to walk away from your God, and you've been holding on to two things, trying to embrace a good future and holding on to a disgusting past, and it's breaking you, tonight's your night to hit the reset button and to make a choice for something completely different. And to make the commitment that you're not going to walk back to that place again. That you won't return back to your own vomit. But that you'll embrace a brand new season so far from the current one that you will look back a year, two, 3 years from now and not recognize anything in your life. Because you will be a completely different person who thinks completely different things. So from... at the basics right now, if you have not committed all of your ways, all of your life, all of your talent, all of your skill, all of your money to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who gave it all to you, but that you have somehow been living in this conditional relationship with Him, straddling the fence, playing with fire, playing with evil, and somehow thinking you're going to get away with it. I want to give you the chance right now, at the very basic level, to experience redemption from Him. For you to have the chance to give your whole life to Him. Everything that you are, everything that you have. If that's you, I just want you to shoot up your hand. Everybody's eyes are closed. Awesome. You can put your hands down. If you put up your hand, I want you to grab your piece of paper and I want you to come forward up here. And I just simply want to pray with you. It's a new season. It's a new promotion. Healthy. Praise God. Amen. Got your paper? Yes. Papers are passed. Got to be willing to be done with it. Throw it on the floor, man. Because it's nothing but trash. 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 It's all it is. It's trash. It's all it is. It's waste. It's not even alive. It's not even alive. The rest of you who are sitting and you've been stubborn or you've been living in shame and you've got your list, get your butt out of your seat and do what the rest of you stay up here, but the rest of you, you're in your seat and you've been stubborn, you've been shameful, you grab your piece of paper too. You just get now to get to be in the back. Squeeze in, there's plenty of room. Come on, snuggle up, snuggle up, snuggle up. Yes, come on, throw it at me. Come on, throw it up here. It is trash. Come on, nail it. Nail it right here. Come on, boom. Nail it right here. Nail it to the cross. Nail it to the cross. Because it's the cross of Jesus is the only one that can handle that mess you made. And the mess that other people have made in your life, it's only Him. It ain't me. And it ain't you. It is Him that washes it clean. It is Him that if you're willing to do what Hezekiah was willing to do, march right into that throne room and say, I don't know what to do, man. I don't got this one. He's making my people afraid. He's got a really big army. But here's what I know. You are bigger than He is. And what I know is that You can make all things new. What I know is that You can defeat the enemy who has come against You. And I am Your son. I am Your son. And if he's coming against me, he's coming against you. So you got something to fix, man. Everyone throw their paper. This is real simple. Just say this after me. Say, Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Please forgive me and receive me. Forgive me for my stubbornness. My heart that has been hard. Forgive me for listening to the voice of shame. Living in the pain of shame. That is not what You've called me to. That's not what You've created me for. You did not form me in my mother's womb. To have a destiny of shame. You have not made me stubborn. But I have listened. I have bowed down to the voice of stubbornness. I've been arrogant. I've been stiff-necked. Filled with pride. Holding on to what hurts me. I am sorry for what I've done. I want you to hold out your hand as though you're holding on to your past. I want you to hold it really tight, almost so tight that you're digging your fingernails into your hands. Say, I'm sorry.
Sorry.
That I've hurt myself.
I've hurt myself.
I have caused myself pain.
I chose to believe I deserved it.
But I am your child.
I am your child.
And you're asking me. You're commanding me.
To no longer
hurt myself. Because you love me. Because I'm worth it for you. Because you adore me. Even in all my sin.
In all my filth.
In all my stubbornness.
And in all my shame.
You still love me.
You still call me by name.
You still move the heavens and the earth. On my behalf. So I choose right now.
To release my pain.
Open up your hand. I choose to release my past. To you. I release my shame. To you. I no longer own it.
It is yours.
Say, I confess.
With my whole heart.
As much as I am possibly able. To commit to you.
In my current state of mind.
And the current condition of my heart.
So whatever part of my heart that I am not giving to you right now,
please charge in and take it.
Yes.
I give it to you.
Messed up.
Hurt.
Toxic.
All of it.
I give it to you.
With all of my mistakes. And all of my pain.
I give it to you now.
I'm sorry for what I've done with it. You entrusted it to me. But I hear you now.
You
are doing a new thing.
And
I'm here standing before you
to
give you everything from back there.
Everything I hate about myself.
Everything I hate about others.
I'm giving it to you.
And I'm choosing to forget
the former things.
And I am choosing to no longer dwell on my past.
For you are doing a new thing in me right now. Great.
And I receive it. And I perceive it. And I choose to see it.
And I choose to embrace it.
Yes. I am released from my past. I am released from anger. I am released from shame. I am released from hatred. I am released from bitterness, unforgiveness, and resentment. I am released from boredom. I am released from mediocrity. I am released from dissatisfaction. I am released from fear. I am released from laziness. I am released from addiction. I am released from burdens. I am released from judgment. And I am released from judging others. I am released from the bad influences in my life. I am released from everything that has harmed me. I no longer will pay the penalty of my sin. Because Jesus, the Messiah, died and rose again, that I would be washed clean from my sin. And as far as the east is from the west, He remembers my sin no more. I am now in Christ. Therefore, there is no condemnation for me. Yes. He has made all things new. And that includes me. Right here. Right now. Father, thank you, Father. 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 Oh, man. Right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, yes, I come against torment. I come against the torment of the past right now in Jesus' name. And shame, I curse you. Shame, I curse you. You unhand every single person that is in this place. You unhand every man, every woman, every child. Shame, you are no longer needed. Shame, come out right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I take authority over all shame right now. In Jesus' name. I break the curse of generational shame that's been passed down from one generation to the next. Shame, we have no use for you. We have no use from you any longer. Yes. Right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, I also break the curse of stubbornness. Wow. Wow. Stubbornness. In fact, if you, those of you who were stubborn, were stubborn, you confess this with me. Say, stubbornness, I don't need you anymore. I command you with the authority of the Messiah, who now dwells in me. His blood washes me clean. I command you, stubbornness, stiff-necked, insubordinate, even witchcraft, I break your powers off of me right now. Take your hands off of my life. Take your hands off my finances. Off of my relationships with my family that I have stubbornly stood against. I curse you, stubbornness. I curse you, witchcraft. And I command you out of my body now. In Jesus' name. Yes. Say, I am forgiven for being stubborn. And I am released from being stubborn. I no longer have a covenant with stubbornness or shame. My covenant is with the Most High God. Yes, who has set me free tonight. And I am free. Indeed. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Father. 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 Say this with me. Father, I ask that you return your blessing on my life.
For all the years I've wasted in stubbornness and in shame. I pray that you return what the locust has eaten. Bless me. Father, bless me. Bless my health. Bless my mind. And make it new. Yes. Bless my heart. That I would perceive you. Bless my ears. That I will hear your voice. And shut down the voice of another. I want to be led by your voice and your voice alone. I want to hear how you feel about me. Not what man thinks of me. Not even what man thinks he says about me. I want to hear your voice. Speak to me now. The smile I gave you. I love the eyes I planted in your head. I love your nose. I love your hands and your feet. I count them. I love your heart. I love who you are. I said, I remember no more. There's nothing that stands between us. And nothing can stop my love for you. I'm so glad I brought you to this earth. I'm so glad you were born. So glad you were born. I'm so pleased with your form. Come away with me. I love being with you. I love watching you. I love hearing you. I love hearing you talk. I love hearing you laugh. Laugh louder. I love hearing you laugh. I love seeing you dream. And I believe in your dream. Yes. I believe in your dream. In fact, I gave you that dream. Yes. I'm for your dream. I'm for your future. I love being with you. Yes. healing you. It's all gone. I'm healing you. It's all gone. I'm healing you. It's gone. I've taken your old heart. What's back there? You can trust me from here. You can trust me from here. I was with you in all those places. I was with you in all of those places. And I was loving you through those painful spots. I was forming new characters. Forming a message in you through those painful times. I was bringing you to a place of your end so that you can rise up in a new beginning. Working with you. I'm sitting there with you every day. You just didn't know it. I'm driving with you every day. I'm with you on the phone. I'm with you in your decisions. You need help, just ask. I'm right here. You don't know what to do. It's okay. Just ask. I'm right here. Yes. You've never been alone. You've never been alone. And you will never be alone. You are not abandoned. You are not forsaken. You are not cursed. I'm breaking the chains off right now. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Don't you know how much I love you. I know many of you can feel that peace that has come over you. That's the Spirit of the living God. Some of you have felt a stillness inside of your soul. That's the Spirit of the living God. That's your healer, your redeemer, your comforter, your strong tower. He's collected all of your tears in a bottle. He's heard every one of your cries. He's heard your prayers. And he delights in them. The most powerful being in all of the universe calls you by name. Gave you your name. Chose your birth at this time. And was with you through every choice. Loving you, no matter what. Your identity is no longer stubbornness or shame. Your identity is a child of the Most High God. The most being in all of the universe, who has 7 billion contacts, who owns all the money. He's your dad. He's your dad. You can walk into his office of running the entire universe 24/7. He stops what he's doing when you enter in. He says, "What do you need? I'm here. What do you need? You name it. I got it for you." That's the truth. It's not too busy for you. And he doesn't have another favorite. You're it. You're it. You're his favorite. He's so powerful. He can split himself up into so many different places all at the same time. Ever present. Omnipresent. So powerful. He can talk to all of us at the same time. What a faithful God. What a faithful God. Father, thank you for blessing us tonight. Thank you for loving us right where we're at. And Father, I thank you that you have already released the new thing. And we release our fears to you. The unsettling of a new thing. We say, scratch that. And we say yes and amen to the new thing that you want to do in us. We say yes and amen to the new thing that you are doing in us. We say yes and amen to the new level in which you are taking us. We say yes and amen to the new things that you are teaching us. We say yes and amen to the new path that you have in front of us. We say yes and amen to the new promotions that you have right now under our feet. Yes. We say no to the feelings that are tied to our past. We say yes to the childlike faith yes. that you have planted in us tonight. Yes. Yes. Yeah. You know, something I've been asking for, it's really funny. I have recently like lost the motivation to do something in my life that I made a commitment to. Or just like lost the motivation for it. Like I just hate it again. I don't want to do it anymore. And it was like eating, writing, working out, that thing. Right? I'm just like, I freaking hate this. And I tell my husband, like, if I wasn't married, I wouldn't do any of this. Which means I can't do it for myself. I'll do it for my husband, I won't do it for myself, right?
So it was really interesting, man. I was like finding myself griping about it. Like, man, I was paralyzed 8 years ago. I was paralyzed from the waist down. I was in a wheelchair, man. The year we moved here to Texas, December and January, I was paralyzed. And God healed me. In front of my children, in front of my brother and my dad, he healed me. And my back was completely healed. And my legs started feeling again and walking again. And I remember being in that wheelchair wishing I could walk, praying that I'd walk again. And here I am 8 years later saying I hate working out, griping. My legs work. My back doesn't hurt. I'm alive. I've almost died several times. I'm alive. How dare I complain about keeping myself healthy? So I confess that, Father, I'm sorry, but it's just how I feel. So it's okay. And I went, hey, will you help to motivate me? No joke. Will you please? Because the gift of motivation is in the Bible. It's literally in the Bible. It's a gift of the Spirit. Not a gift. Yeah, it's a gift of the Spirit. One of the gifts of the Spirit is motivation. It's actually a gift of the Spirit. So I'm like, who here lacks motivation? Well, it's in here. It is. I think it's in Corinthians or Romans. I wrote about it in Spirit-Driven Success. You should have it memorized, but it's in there. It talks about the gifts of the Spirit, right? It's in there. The gift of motivation. So I'm like, okay, yeah. So I felt him ask, like, what are you lacking? Motivation. I'm not motivated to pick up this stupid dumbbell. Dumb dumbbell. And I want to eat everything that I don't want to eat. I want to eat everything I shouldn't eat. Give me a cake. I freaking love cake. Buttercream frosting. Oh, blah, 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 blah. Right? You want Cheetos? Ice cream? So I want everything I shouldn't have, right? Everything that I've made a commitment. No, I want to be healthy and I want to stay fit, right? Okay, I want to be better at 50. This is my goal. I want to be better at 50. I want to look better at 50 than I did at 40. I've achieved the goal already, but not 50 yet. I could screw the whole thing up in a year. Trust me. I could screw the whole thing up in a month, right? I'm not 50 yet, so I'm supposed to be better at 50, right? Better set a new goal after 50. Better be better at 51. So literally, I'm just like, yeah, well, I need motivation. And right away, I'm like, Lord, will you motivate me? Will you help me to be motivated and focused and disciplined again? Will you please stir me the way you did a year ago on this journey? Because I really suck at this thing, and I don't want to hate it anymore. I want to learn to first like it. Then I want to be one of those freaks who love it. Because those people have no motivation problems. They don't. Those who love it have no motivational problems. I'm at the I hate it part. I have motivation problems because I hate it. So literally, I'm not kidding you. I've been motivated for the last week. Like, I'm not saying that I wasn't doing anything, but I certainly wasn't doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But I'm like, yeah, no, wow, the grace is back. Why? Wow, fill me with your spirit of motivation. Isn't it funny that we go to people to try to motivate us? And there's the living God who is our Father, who knows all things, who does all things, that nothing is impossible with him, and he's the last person we ask to motivate us. We will spend $10,000 to walk on fire to be motivated by a giant before we will ask God to motivate us. Right? Isn't that crazy? Who needs motivation? Ask him. What are you waiting for? Ask him. Father, you know how to pray? Yes. Fill me with your spirit of motivation. It's actual spirit from heaven. It says that in the Bible. Fill me with your spirit of motivation. I want to be motivated to do whatever, clean the house, do dishes, do laundry, whatever it is that you ain't motivated to do, test him in it. whatever it is that you don't want to do, that you stay away from, that you procrastinate, I was like, hey, I need some motivation. Vending machine. Can I have some motivation, please? I need a shot. Give me a shot of some motivation. Whatever it is that you need, he's got it. Isn't that awesome? I know that some of you, you would like some one-on-one prayer. If you do, we have some people that are so equipped to pray. In fact, they were praying like crazy people down in Nicaragua. They saw miracles happen. Nothing is impossible with these people. So, and they are like so motivated to pray. Are you kidding me? They stormed into a nation that is extremely impoverished and extremely corrupt, and they went boldly into the public schools and started praying for people. Bam! That's freaking boss. That is so boss, man. They just went talking to people everywhere. So these people are willing to go at it with you. That if you've got something that you want personal prayer for, they are willing to stay here tonight for as long as it is that you need it. They'll stay here and they'll pray with you. So for those of you who were in Nicaragua and you are committing to pray tonight, come up here on the stage. And we'll just set up different posts for you to get prayer. If you want people to pray for you, you just stay here. If you don't, we'll see you tomorrow morning at 9:30 in the morning. Okay? Get a good night's sleep. Get a good night's sleep. Get some rest. Let him give you a good night's sleep. Amen. So, Nicaragua people, make your way this way. And the rest of you that want to hang out to get prayer, just stay right here.